Welcome to our next section on McLean's book on the greatness of the kingdom. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 5, which is entitled The Historic Background to the Mediatorial Idea. And his point is to demonstrate that the concept of a mediatorial kingdom comes out of the scriptures and was in Old Testament history. This concept was there. And so he begins with a tentative definition of a mediatorial kingdom. And it has three parts to it. The first is that this mediatorial concept is a rule of God through a divinely chosen representative who speaks and acts for God and also represents the people before God. That's the concept of a mediator between God and man. And the second part of the definition includes a rule that has special or specific reference to the earth. It's not his rule over the universe sovereignly. It's not his rule from heaven. It's his rule on earth. And thirdly, the concept of a mediatorial kingdom is that it's a mediator, and the mediator is from the human race. So he's a human being who has rulership authority from God to rule over the earth. And he is God's chosen representative. So that's kind of the background of the idea, the concept of a mediatorial ruler. And also, the Bible speaks of the mediatorial idea in connection with three different functions, that of prophet, priest, and king. And certainly reading through the Old Testament, one would be familiar with those three functions or offices. Now, in history, we saw that some men held one or sometimes even two at two of those different functions. Moses, he was a ruler and he was also a prophet of God. And Melchizedek, he was a ruler, a king of Salem, but he was also a priest. And Samuel, to a lesser degree, held these offices, but they're only fully held by the Lord Jesus Christ, all three of them, as prophet, priest, and king, fully. Now, this concept of a mediatorial rule has no absolute separation between the historical aspect of the kingdom and the future prophetic aspect of this mediatorial kingdom. In fact, the future mediatorial reign of Christ is really connected to the Old Testament concept of a mediator. It's connected to the throne of David. And in reality, the two are really one mediatorial rule of God on earth. So we want to think about where this concept came from. It came from the Old Testament. We see it right from the beginning of the Bible, this beginning of a mediatorial rule of God ruling through a human being on earth. And he's sort of a mediator, a go-between between God and men. And that carries all the way through, interrupted at times, but it will find its ultimate fulfillment in the future messianic reign of Christ. So let's think about this mediatorial kingdom in the Old Testament. We see it right in the Garden of Eden. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us that God set man over the works of his hands. And we see that in the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "Let them have dominion." So God was speaking of Adam and Eve, and they together, as husband and wife, were to be given dominion, rulership, as co-regents over the whole world. They had dominion over the world, the earth, and everything in it, all the creatures of the earth. And so God made them rulers. And Adam and Eve were to carry out this rule over the earth under God's direction. They were just mediators. God was the ultimate ruler. And we all know what happened with that. Adam sinned, and when he sinned, he not only brought a curse upon himself and his body and the creation, but he also lost his right to rule as a mediator. Now, that's not stated specifically in the scriptures, but we know that it was Satan who usurped that right to rule from him, and that's taken up later in the book of Revelation, a study for another time. So when Adam sinned, things changed drastically on earth. And it's important to keep in mind at the outset of this study that the mediatorial idea of a kingdom was that of a physical kingdom on earth ruled by a literal physical human being. And that's the way it was in Genesis chapter 1. That's how God instituted this concept. And one of the claims of our Reformed friends is that they look at the dispensationalists or the premillennialist view of a future messianic reign of Christ, and their kind of a pejorative is they refer to it as a carnal kingdom. And you know why they call it a carnal kingdom? Because in their view, a physical kingdom on earth ruled by a man is really carnal and not very spiritual. Well, it's meant to undermine this concept, but just think of this. The original kingdom in the earth in Genesis chapter 1, when God was ruling through Adam and Eve in the perfect environment, that's the kind of kingdom it was. And that's the kind of kingdom that will ultimately be fulfilled in the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the first segment of the Old Testament from Eden, right at the creation in the Garden of Eden. And then from Eden to the flood, there was another change in history. The sin of Adam brought the loss of his dominion on earth, and that resulted, right away we see the murder of Abel. And then we see a whole race of mankind without any mediatorial reign on earth, nothing to govern them. And what we see is a world full of violence and evil. It was only evil continually. The only restraint on the sinful impulses of fallen man was internal. It was just the conscience that God built into them after the fall. That was the only restraint. There was nothing external. There was no kingdom. There was no government. There was no human authority. That human government had not yet been established. The Spirit was striving with men. And so in that time, when the Spirit was striving, men were not responding very well to that striving of the Spirit. And that whole period indicates to us the need for there to be a rulership on earth. The flood was God's response to an earth filled with evil and violence. And then we have another aspect of the events on earth, and that is seen in the time from the flood of Noah to the Tower of Babel. And two main events took place there. First, God promised that he would never again smite the earth and kill all of mankind with a flood as he did in the days of Noah. He promised that, and the rainbow in the sky is our reminder of that promise. But secondly, also, God established human governments. And he spoke in the Noahic covenant, he promised to Noah and his descendants that they had the right to use the sword and to execute murderers. And so God gave a way to control to mankind, a way to govern, a way to rule. So this was, this was God's rule over the earth through mediators, if you will, by human government. And that kept mankind safe from murderers and the evil impulses of ungodly men. And it's highly significant because human government was entirely new. Nobody had even imagined such a thing. But now God established it on earth, and this institution was the means by which God would now mediate his government over the nations through human mediators or government rulers. Whether they realized it or not, they were governing under God. Most of them did not realize it, especially today, but the Bible says they were ordained of God. They're even called ministers of God. And so that was another form of God's rule on earth through men. And then we see in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, the confusion of tongues. In chapter 10, we have the table of the nations. It's just given to us there as a reminder that over time, different groups formed city-states, they formed nations. And then we have the narrative in Genesis chapter 11 as to what happened at the Tower of Babel. And this was really the formation of nations. At the Tower of Babel, men erected a monument basically to themselves, a monument to mankind. And it was to be the center of a kingdom, of the center of a one world empire, an empire of a one world society. And it was a one world government, it was a one world religion, and it was a one world economy. And it was all there in this new system, Babylon, in Babel. And it was in direct contradiction to God's command. God had told mankind numerous times up to this point that they were to fill the earth. They were not to congregate in one spot and build an empire. They were to fill the earth, scatter and fill the earth. And to put an end to that rebellion and to force men into obedience, God forcibly scattered mankind. Exactly how that happened, we don't know, but God brought all these different groups and he confounded their language. And this is the origin of different languages. So men moved, they were moved all around the globe, and then they had new languages, were unable to converse with each other, and that would have been a process to figure out how to do that. And later on in history, in the Old Testament, we read an interesting passage in Daniel chapter 2. There we have that restored kingdom of Babel, called Babylon, with King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the golden head on that image. That was the Babylonian Empire. And it was said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he, God, given into thy hands, Nebuchadnezzar, and he hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold." So God said to Nebuchadnezzar that God installed him there as the king overall, as the ruler. And so here we have again this concept of God governing the world through human rulers. And then we have the story of Abraham. Following the first attempt to establish a world empire at Babel, God turned away. He scattered men and they formed nations, and God turned away from mankind in the collective sense, and he called out one particular man, individual, Abraham, and God made promises through him, and through this one man the divine royal will would be accomplished on earth. And in Genesis chapter 12, in the first few verses, God made a covenant with Abraham and promised that through him, through his seed, God would develop a great nation, which we now know as the nation of Israel. And even though God's promise to Abraham was future, the seed of that promise began to be fulfilled right away. And Abraham did have a seed that would soon develop into a great nation. And also, during that time period, God spoke directly to Abraham and to his sons, the patriarch. And they, in turn, carried out, mediated God's will on earth. God was no longer dealing with all of the nations, but rather God was dealing with just one nation. And it's at this point in history when we have a fascinating story in the book of Genesis when seemingly out of nowhere appears this man named Melchizedek. And he is described as the king, a ruler, of Salem. And he's also a priest of the Most High God. And what's fascinating here is that Abraham recognizes him as a legitimate, before God, a legitimate ruler, king, and priest. He was a mediatorial ruler between God and man in one particular area, Salem. And so here we see that this concept was not entirely unknown in those days. It was known. It would be fascinating. I wish we had more information about Melchizedek, and there may well have been many other nations that had men appointed by God to rule and function as maybe a ruler and a priest and rolled up into one person. But at this point in time, the time of Abraham and Melchizedek, it was a time of transition from one era to the next, E-R-A, not E-R-R-O-Y. So it's a transition in time. Mediators ruling in many tribes, in many city-states, like Salem. And then when Abraham came on the scene, now God changes to just one. And now it's just through the seed of Abraham. That's his chosen people. And then we have the final section where we have the sojourn of the Jewish people, the seed of Abraham. They find themselves in Egypt. And interestingly, because of a complex series of mixture, if you will, of man's failure and God's grace, Abraham's seed found their way to Egypt. And providentially, they were in the midst of a very well-organized and high civilization of men in Egypt. That was the world empire at the time. And also at that time, God raised up a leader named Moses, who would be a prophet and a ruler for Israel. And so Moses was going to prepare God's chosen people, the seed of Abraham, to become God's chosen nation. And this would change everything. And so now we have a transition from the concept of a mediatorial rulers on the earth, and now it's going to be a theocratic kingdom, a theocratic nation that God would rule directly through the nation of Israel. And that's a whole new stage in world history, but it gives for us a little overview of the concept of a mediatorial kingdom on the earth that was present in the Old Testament history.